Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in Acts chapter 1, where we find out that waiting is the hardest thing to do. And it really is, isn't it? Do you remember how hard it was to wait as a kid for Christmas morning? How hard it was to try to fall asleep on Christmas Eve, knowing that a room full of presents would magically appear before you awoke? Well, let's join the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, who, despite their excitement about spending time with the resurrected Jesus, bursting to tell the world all about him, are about to be told, wait before they go. Hanging out on the Sea of Galilee, they've returned there to their old trade of fishing, partly to feed themselves, but also because Jesus has been meeting with them there for 40 days, prepping them for their mission. Let's eavesdrop on their conversation in verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you would be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Wait, did he just say, wait? They were chomping at the bit. They just witnessed the creator of the universe proving he was God and that he was the most powerful being in the universe. Death was nothing to him. And rather than running out into the streets and yelling about who he was at the top of their lungs, he wanted them to wait. Wait for the gift my Father has promised. Wait, what gift? What had the Father promised to give them? To be honest, they didn't know what Jesus was talking about, and it went right over their heads. So they interrupt Jesus' flow, as per usual, and ask in verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Perhaps they thought that the promise of the Father was to restore the kingdom of Israel to power. As Jews living in a Roman world, Rome had conquered their homeland, and they lived in their own country as second-class citizens. But God had promised that the Messiah would come and set them free, show them all, take back the power. And although it ended up being set free from their sins that Jesus was talking about, they still expected Jesus to restore the kingdom and power to Israel. But that wasn't the power Jesus was speaking of. He was speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit for mission. Note Jesus' response in verse 7 through 8. "It's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father's fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Notice Jesus sidestepped their question about restoring the kingdom or the power to Israel. "It's not for you to know." Jesus tells them that they're on a need-to-know basis and that they didn't need to know when God was going to conquer the world. Jesus tells them about the power needed to save it. Verse 8, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses." You see, they wanted kingdom restoration. Jesus was talking about kingdom expansion. To paraphrase what Jesus is saying is, boys, the end of the world is the Father's business. Kingdom restoration is none of your business. But from now on, kingdom expansion is your only business. And that business, by the way, was going to kick off and have a startup in Jerusalem, spread to Judea, expand to Samaria, and finally cover the ends of the earth. And they needed to go after they waited. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. But for that, they were going to need some power, some gas in the tank. "You will receive power." So that was what the Father had promised. If you've ever played a sport or run track, you know the importance of having a power boost to help propel you beyond your personal limits. Maybe you ate the right amount of carbs the day before, or you got the right amount of sleep. But when you hit the track, you could just feel that power kick in, that burst of energy. It explodes on the track, leading to greater results. Now, contrast that with a day when you've not gotten enough sleep, eaten junk foods, or failed to train. The starting gun fired, but you didn't. It felt like you were running underwater. The disciples know Jesus as the risen Lord. They know that the power of God raised him from the dead, but they don't yet know that power personally that raised him. Despite spending 3 years with Jesus, 24/7, and 40 days him teaching them about the kingdom of God, they're still not ready to take on the world. And to illustrate that they need to wait for this power, Jesus just suddenly starts floating up into the sky. Verse 9. After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Now imagine you're there. Jesus didn't answer your question, but instead told you to wait for power, and suddenly Jesus' feet begin to lift off the ground. Jesus' statement that you lack power echoes in your ears as you stand watching him ascend. At first, you don't know if he's just levitating to show you his power, but like a child's lost balloon, he just keeps going up, up, until the clouds obscure him from your point of view. And nobody's there to tell you, that's it, show's over. You've never seen this before, so you just stand there with your jaw hanging open, stunned, waiting for what's next. But your stargazing party is interrupted by two angels you didn't notice there before, standing next to you, in your midst. And with amused smiles on their faces, they say, "Hey, why are you guys just staring up there? He's coming back the same way." Cheeky angels. But the disciples get the message. Show's over. Time to stop looking upward. Time to start focusing outward. There's work to do, boys. But first, let's head to Jerusalem, like Jesus said, and wait for this empowering. So in verse 14, they go back to Jerusalem, where Jesus told them they'd start being his witnesses. And they prayed. Let's read in verse 14. They devoted themselves to prayer. Now pay attention to this. Waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. It means waiting upon God. And we'll have to wait until next chapter to see what that power looks like in chapter 2. But to quote a friend of mine, you can't be an Acts chapter 2 church of power until you're first an Acts chapter 1 church of prayer. But before we move on, there was one area where the disciples were still waiting on God, and it was a sensitive subject. They have to tackle this problem about Judas, one of their own, who betrayed Jesus and then hung himself. There was a vacancy to fill. They needed a 12th apostle. The word apostle, by the way, means missionary, literally sent out one. And there were 12 apostles because there were 12 tribes of Israel. But Jesus had chosen the 12 before, and now that he was up in heaven, it was up to them to choose. And they weren't so sure about this decision. But Peter takes his best stab at the requirements for whoever would take the place of Judas in verse 21. "Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who had been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time where he's taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness of his resurrection." So he has to be a witness to Jesus' ministry from the beginning and have witnessed his resurrection. So they came up with two who fit the description, didn't line up to finger the one who should fill the gap left by Judas, and they did what anyone would do. They prayed. But in verse 26 it says, they cast lots. Wait, they did what? They cast lots? Which is like throwing dice. Kind of weird, right? It's kind of like kids doing eeny, meeny, miny, moe. But they probably figured, hey, God'll choose better than we will. And this was their first major decision, and they didn't want to screw it up. Perhaps it's not the most shining moment in the early church, but it does highlight the fact these guys were new. They were still figuring it out, just like you and me. And that's okay. Isn't it great that God knows we can't handle this huge mission, and he allows for a margin of error? that he's entrusted the mission to a bunch of knuckleheads like us simply because he knows the Holy Spirit will provide the power we lack? To sum up, chapter 1 is all about depending on God 100%, whether it's for mission, power, or decisions, something we can all learn from. Well, that power is coming in the next chapter, but like them, you'll have to wait until next time on our journey through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.